بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In respect to a person's favor and service, his rights become greater. You are kind and good towards your friend. If he invites you, you will honor the invitation. If he's in some difficulty, you will try and help him out. If he requires your assistance, you will cooperate with him. Why? Because he's your friend. He sees you right, so you need to see him right as well. Then after that is your brother. Your brother, you will go an additional mile to help him, to assist him, to cooperate with him, to pull him out of difficulties and to rescue him if he's in danger, to protect him against any evil criticism, wrong and bad criticism or any type of humiliation. You will try and block him off from that. Why? It's your own brother, it's your blood. Then it comes your father and your parents, your mother and your parents. Your father, your love and your duties towards him will be a little bit different, and your mother it will be different. Father, you will be good towards him, you will be kind towards him, you will be respectful towards him. But mother, you will be even more respectful. You will even give your life away, you will do everything just for the comfort of your mother. Why? You understand what she had done for you. She had bore you, she was conceived with you, the difficulties that she had gone through night and day, she made one just to see to your comfort and to see to your ease. So that is an unforgettable memory, and it will always haunt your mind. I haven't done anything for my mother. So in proportion to what she has done for you, you feel you owe it to her that you do something for her. One person I met just now, so he says to me that I want to open up a business in this town here and leave the work that I'm doing. And then he explained the reason. He says, I'm going to be here, then I'm going to take a short salary. Salary is 7,000-8,000 rands, and I will be able to assist my parents through this amount for a short while. With a less amount of money, I'll be able to assist them. But that business that I open up, then inshallah, though it's going to be difficult, I'll have to leave my town, I have to live in a farm town, away from my friends, my relatives, my brothers, etc. But the business prospects are far greater there and more promising. So now that I'm young, I can generate some income, I can work hard, and I don't want to do something for my parents only after they are dead. But I will do something more when I am young and they are strong and they can do things for themselves. Like if I need to send them for Hajj, for example, then they need to be strong, they need to be capable. But he's got that concern and he's got that anxiety in him that he must do something for his parents. Why? Because of what they had done for him. So he wants to see them enjoying his wealth, not using up his wealth at the time that they are old and they are on the way out, but at the time that they are young, strong, and they can do things of their own, at that time they must enjoy his wealth. So it's because of what they have done for him, so he feels indebted towards them. Then after that you find a person has a love and a muhabbat for his ustad, for his sheikh, etc., then he thinks about the fact that if it weren't for my ustad and it weren't for my teachers or my mashaykh, etc., then I would have been in an abyss of ignorance and ruin, destruction. I wouldn't have known right from wrong. I would have been enjoying the position that I'm enjoying presently. Now I'm enjoying a position, I'm enjoying respect, I'm enjoying this wealth. Why? Because of my teachers that had tutored me and guided me on this line. So now I know what is wrong, and apart from knowing what is wrong, I'm enjoying this position, I'm enjoying respect all over that I go. Why? Because of the teacher's training. Then he respects his mashayikh for similar reasons. If it weren't for them, where would I have been? Perhaps I would have been in drugs. Perhaps I would have been at a nightclub. Perhaps I would have been lost. I would have been lost, or my children would have been lost. Now, with a little bit of guidance and assistance, I see myself in a better position. So then you show them that respect. So this respect comes in accordance to the favor the person has blessed you. Then the greatest favor that is upon any man, any individual, is the favor of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. An-Nabiyu awla bil mu'minina min anfusihim wa azwajuhu ummahatum. That you have a right over your own self. You have وَلِنَفْسِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقَّ. So you have a right, or yourself and your body has a right over you. Right? Your body has a right over you. Right? Because everything that you wish to do, or anything that you wish to do, your body does it for you. The mind just dictates that do this and don't do this, right? But who carries the instructions? The body carries out the instruction. So because the body does the greatest good for you, therefore you feel most indebted to your body. So to relax the body, to give it its comfort, to give it the type of food that it desires for. Why? Because you feel that the body is doing so much for you, then I need to do something for the body as well, to keep it with comfort, with ease, with rest and whatever else, right? Because of what the body has done for you, so you feel that you're indebted to this body. But then the body takes you to a certain point. It can guide you and it can help you to a certain point. Beyond that point, it can't assist you. I mentioned this incident a couple of times, that one very wealthy person, very, very wealthy person, multi-millionaire, and his friend had received a telephone call, we are calling on your friend, but there's no response. So they were suspicious what has happened. So he engaged the police. So the police found some stench at the exterior of the house. So they made out that there's something foul inside the house. Anyway, they broke the door and they found the decomposed body in a decomposed, very, very terrible state. So the friend said, I was called. But I can't just cope now. I can't just forget that memory. It's an unforgettable memory. That this person here is my childhood friend. We knew each other from childhood. In the age of one, both of us were together. Right till now, we are together. And to see him in this state here, this is something that I can't just forget. And it's haunting me all the time. When I saw the body in that decomposed state, the stink, the face is all rotting and decaying, the stink that is coming out, this pus that's oozing out, with all that dirt and that filth and all that around him, I couldn't just take it. And yet he just died perhaps for 3 days, because 3-4 days before that I telephoned him, so he must have died after that. So in just 3-4 days, this was the state of his body. So I told him, all right, the one is the negative part of this whole incident, as you had watched it and you viewed it, and look at the positive side of it. The positive side of it is, look at it, it's a lesson for you that this person, your friend, you know, the luxury, the comfort, the enjoyment, all that he had, everything he had, there wasn't a thing that he was short of. There wasn't anything he was short of, right? And he spent so much on his body, millions he had spent just on his body, comfort, luxury, holidays, go here, there, buy this type of clothing, eat that type of food, go to that type of restaurant, and go with that type of girl, whatever else. So all the type of luxuries that you can think of in this day, he was enjoying all the type of luxury. So that he did all for that body, all that millions he had spent just for that body. Now, do you see the value of this body? In just 2-3 days, and what has turned to this body, do you see what is the value? So you see all that millions where it went to. Eventually, all that millions that you spent where it went to. So was it worth the while now spending all that wealth on this body here? Okay, in 2-3 days' time, and if it is unattended, if it is just switched off, the button is switched off, then this is the situation, this is the consequence, this is the end of this body. So it's worth the while spending so much for a thing that will decay or not decompose to such an extent that you don't want to see it yourself. You feel horrible, terrible, miserable just watching it. So that's the lesson that you need to learn. You make an investment, you want that investment to be lasting. I made an investment of 1 million rand. For the first month, it brought me 10,000 rand. After that, nothing. So you don't want to make that investment. You don't want to make that investment. Investment is on a thing that is lasting. I put 1 million rand. So if I see 10,000 rand every month, then I'm happy about it. No, alhamdulillah. I'm seeing 10,000 rand every month. So you feel happy about it. But now you put 1 million rand, on you saw 10,000 rand for the first month. After that, the whole thing went down. Chopat ho gaya. It just fell down. You don't want to invest in that. So this is the body that you invested, all the millions you invested. And this is the end of that same body that you had invested. So anyway, what I'm getting at is, more than everybody else, is the right of your body. You have a right, the body has a right over you. Why? Because your body does everything for you. You want to walk, it takes you. You want to go for some comfort and ease, the body takes you. You want to escape from some danger, it's the body that helps you. You want to look smart in the presence of people, then the body does it. So the body does everything for you. When it does everything for you, then you want to spend upon this body. Why? Because of what the body does for you. But then Allah Pak says, "An-Nabiyyu awla bil-mu'minina min anfusihim." That the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has a greater right to a believer than his own self. Your body has a right over you, but the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's right is even greater than your own personal right. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his obligations and his duties are even greater than your own obligations, your own duties. Because if your body has done some comfort for you, has provided some ease for you, some luxury for you, then the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has guided you, taught you and led you to an ease that is unending. It's eternal, it's lasting. Minus the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where would you have been? If it weren't for the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where would you have been? So it was his guidance, it was his teaching, it was his instruction, it was his dua, his compassion, his love that brought you where you are. Harisun alaykum bil mu'minina ra'ufur rahim. The way Allah Ta'ala describes it, laqad ja'akum rasulun min anfusikum. Right? The Nabi from within yourselves. From within yourselves. In other words, he's not some stranger, he's not an alien person that you can't identify. From within yourselves, his childhood, his birth, his adulthood, his old age, you've seen all phases of his life. So he's from within you. When he's from within you, then you know exactly that this is not a fake. Because I've seen him in all phases of his life, I've seen him. I've seen the truth in him, the honesty in him. I've seen everything in him. The Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah had given a talk in one place. So after the talk, one woman who had some degrees of a university, she's a doctor or whatever else, she says to Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah that I want to talk to you in private. So Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah understood what was the problem. More or less he understood now, that's the background. So what will be the problem, he understood. So he told her, I don't mind that your husband be excused from this. I can understand why you don't want your husband to be here. But then allow me to have at least about 5-6 people with me. Because secluding with a woman is not the right thing. The third person becomes shaitan. If you have secluded with a woman, then the third person becomes shaitan. And I would say today that even if it's a telephonic conversation nowadays, then let there be someone around, your wife or someone around, so that you don't get misled. It's very easy, very, very easy, very, very quickly you can get into an end that you don't want to get into. And even if you're not getting into the end, there can be suspicions against you. So the safer thing is that don't get into this. Right? That is why I very strongly suggest that children, they mustn't be given the free access to telephone, computers, all that. No matter what, but they mustn't be given that. On the one end, we say, no, it's an age that they need to be literate, right? But now, as a parent, as a person who's got some experience, look at the harms, weigh the harms against the benefits and the advantage. and then take them on. If they weren't literate, right, the worst that would have happened would have been that they would have been backward in some respect. They would have been backward in some respect. But the iman would have been safe. Their character would have been saved. Their morals, etc., would not be affected. Now they're exposed to this, but they're exposed to this with a danger, suspense. We don't know this person is going into this, and what will be the next, what will be the outcome? What problem is going to fall into? Allah Pak knows. Allah Pak save him, bring him, return him in the manner that he's gone. If he's gone out of the house, or he's gone into this program, whatever it is, let him come back also safe and sound. Okay? So nobody is safe. Nobody is safe. One woman phoned up. Her husband is about 64 years of age. 64 years of age. So I can imagine she must have been at least about 59, 60. He was going through some bad patch. And a way to relieve himself, he was looking at the internet, whatever else. So the wife phones me. She says, I don't know how to use the internet. But just as a matter of curiosity, because he was taking too much of time at night on the computer, so I went to the room to see what he's doing. He was so mesmerized and consumed by the program, he didn't even know that I'm coming in. And for hours he was looking at porn. At the age of 64, and the man was looking at porn for hours. I said, how do you know? I said, no, right till about Fajr time. Right till about Fajr time. And then he missed out his Fajr namaz. And I complained to him, you missed out your Fajr namaz. You know. So his response, he's so soaked into this, that he says, okay, well, if you're not happy, then I'll take another wife. Instead of him showing remorse, instead of him showing some type of regret and sorrow, he goes the other way. See? So this is a culture on its own. One brother was telling me that he was going through a marital problem, so he had to go for some counseling and some court or whatever else. So there were others also in the same court that were going for the same marital problems. There was a woman, she was accompanied by a child, 6 years of age, girl that was accompanying the mother, 6 years of age. Now they're going through this marital problem, the marriage is on the rocks, they're going to sign divorce papers, whatever else, custody rights and all that. So this child is not is absolutely unconcerned. She is so busy on the phone that she is totally oblivious of what the parents are going through, the ordeal and the difficulty that the parents are going to get through now. She doesn't know, she's not worried about it, absolutely disconcerned. So this is a culture of its own. And we don't realize that it's a culture, it draws you in something else. We say, no, the child can't be backwards and can't be like this and can't be like that, whatever else. And then we expose him or her to this thing here. And the moment the child is hooked onto it, then to reverse the thing becomes very, very difficult. So what we are getting at is this woman now, she went to that university, she became a doctor. Now the question again, women, should they become doctors, should they become engineers, etc., etc., whatever. So in principle, you won't say it's haram. In principle, you won't say it's haram. But the things that accompany this cause, things that go with it, that is the thing that you need to look at. I know women, doctors, and whatever other specialists and all that, whatever else. But nearly a good percent, I won't say all of them or most of them, but a very good percent, at some point of their lives were involved in something that was illicit. They tell you themselves. You don't have to go and ask them. They tell you themselves, and not just only young women that are old, over 40, 50, 60. And they tell you themselves, their own self-confession, and at some point our lives be involved. So it's got its accompanying dangers, problems, difficulties. Right? You just look at the one side of it, no, my daughter is going to become an attorney, she's going to become an advocate, she's going to become like this. But then the things that come with it, the things that go with it. Here, people come and complain here. Now that girl is an advocate or whatever. And a small thing must happen against her temperament. She can just drive into a car, sit into a car and go from here to Jobu. She can just carry on. She's got no answerability to anybody. See? The questions of parda, the questions of mahram, the question of not traveling all alone, everything falls away. See? Then you hear of these type of women, when they are spoken to about Islamic obligation, for example, inheritance, custody, etc. Say, leave that now, don't talk about that. Na'uzubillah. Now you feel scared about the iman as well. Whether they are Muslims or not Muslims, it's questionable. So for this job of this, everything can be sacrificed. مِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي. If they sell away the iman for small things, small bargains, small things, and they prepare to sell away the iman. So this is the culture that it leads you in. You only look at it from one angle, from one perspective. No, they must learn, and they will be Muslim clients, there will be Muslim patients. So Muslim patients will need a Muslim female. If it's a female patient, then she'll need a female specialist or a doctor. How and who is going to attend to her? So from that one perspective, you look at it, and everything else is forgotten. So we're not supposed to be looking at a situation very naive, and just from one perspective, look at it broad, and see what's going to be the end result of this child. What's going to be the end result of this child? The child thereafter doesn't become a good Muslim. In 70-80% of the cases, the child is not loyal to the husband. She's not loyal to the marriage as well. Forget the husband, she's not even truthful to the marriage, the children that are going to be born. So everything, they look at everything differently. Everything is looked at differently. They don't look at it like how a proper, good, respectable, dignified Muslim will look at it. Everything is looked at differently. The whole culture changes. So anyway, coming back to this story, this woman complained to Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi that I want to talk to you in confidence. Yeah. But there must be at least 5-6 people accompanying me. Not in total privacy. There must be some 5-6 people with me. All right. So in that privacy, she says, I believe that there was a thing like a Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but it was just his smartness, it was just his being smart. That's the thing that had influenced the people. And really, it was just a leader. It wasn't a Nabi appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever else. It was just a leader. He came for the Arabs, and what was the need of the time for the Arabs, he worked out a program for them that may be workable for them at that time. And it worked out. So this is what I think of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And I'm now married to this man here, and we are known to be Muslims, but this is not a hesitation, this is a worry, this is a doubt that's lingering in my mind. And I want you to correct this. Now there are several people, very many people. People come to me also. They come and tell me. And brilliant people, not ordinary people, very brilliant, super intelligent people. They come and tell you, well, we come and do all this namaz and all that, just to keep the family tradition and not to be thrown out of the family circle. If you don't do it, it will be picked out and will be ostracized. So just to keep the peace of the family, we just come to the namaz, etc., whatever it is, just a family tradition. Otherwise, we don't believe in all these things yet. Now they tell you these type of things. And most of these cases are those that have gone to these type of institutes. So as it is important to go to these type of institutes, then you need to see what security measures have you got for these people here. If you have to go, then there must be some security measure. You don't just go into just dive into a sea and don't take any type of security measures. It is shark infested. So you will take some security measures. You're going to Malawi or something and it's mosquito infested. So you're not just going to jump in there. You will take some type of security measures before you go there. That's normal, logical. So same, if your child is going to a school, college, university, etc., then you need to understand that you will have to adopt all those security measures to see that just as he's gone there, clean, he comes out of that place clean. He doesn't come out all soiled up and messed up and so greasy that you can't even clean him. So anyway, Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi explained to this woman, alright, have you studied the life of Rasulullah? He says, yes, nearly every book that is available on the biography of Rasulullah, I have seen it. So, Mufti Sahib asked her, alright, you've seen that. What are the 2-3 most outstanding things that you found in his life? Very outstanding, striking qualities in his life. So she says, alright, a very intelligent person. Right? because whatever he's instituted and planned worked out, right? He's very intelligent. And number two, I see he was a very honest person. It's all right. You can end up there, and I understood now that I understood the point that you have understood him at. At the level that you've understood him at, I understand. So Mufsab then went to explain this woman, see, when you have understood that he was a very intelligent person, and number two, he was a very honest person. He's very intelligent and very honest, right? So intelligence demands that a man cannot be a fake. He cannot be a fake, he can't be an imposter. Because if you are a fake, right, you will institute a plan today, it works for a short term, tomorrow it fails. Right? When it fails, then you get all the disgrace and the insult. Hey, you've been misleading us. You told us to go this way here, and we went this way, this place is full of lions, full of tigers. So an intelligent person can't guide you to a path that will not work out in the long run. It will not work out in the long term. Yeah, it worked out for them in that century, for the first century, then the second century, on the 14th, 15th, 16th century. It's still working. So, obviously, when it's working till this point, then it can't be a person that is unintelligent. Intelligence will require that that man must show you a plan that's working, workable at any given time, any given moment. Right? So he can't be a fake, he can't be an imposter. And number two, you say that he's very, very honest, right? He's very honest, you say he's honest, then he can't attribute a lie to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? If he's honest, if he is truthful towards people, then obviously he'll be truthful to Allah ta'ala. Here, people consider him to be Al-Amin, the truthful, and he's fabricating lies against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How can it happen? It can't happen. How can it happen that he is truthful amongst people and is fabricating lies against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And if he were like this, then you could have seen him. He made predictions, he made prophecies, and everything that he predicted was working out. He said, "Ghulibati Rum," and it worked out exactly like he had said. He spoke about the Yahud, لَنْ يَتَمَنَّوْا أَبَدًا بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِهِمْ, and exactly the challenge stands to today. He also challenged, فَأَتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِنْ مِثْلِ, and the challenge stands still today. So you see intelligence and you see extreme honesty, right? So when you see intelligence and extreme honesty, that means that, number one, he's appointed divinely. He's divinely appointed, right? Had he not been divinely appointed, then he couldn't have made this type of predictions. Everything is working out, that means there's someone that's above him, that's guiding him, right? And number two, he's very intelligent. That again, indicates towards the fact that he has been appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that everything, every move of his is calculated, it's worked out. It's not just done at random. It's calculated, it's worked out, it's already planned, it's guided, guidance from above. So it doesn't only work for a short term, it works eternal, it works at every place, at any time, for any person, for every place, at every time, for every person. Yeah. Otherwise a man, if he's not guided, then he can work for some time, it can work for some person, it can be workable for some place. Right. Right. Don't we find a situation, we say, no, that was for that time. That was for this person here. Right. That was for this place. Don't we find that type of situations coming about? We say it was for that person, for that time, for that place. But now this man's teaching is workable for everybody, every time, every place. Then this is something above the normal human being. He may be human like us, but definitely he is something above us. Like the poet says, that he speaks about Harun al-Rashid, the king, he speaks about, you know, in praise of him. So he says that, though you are a man amongst men. Though you are a man amongst men, you live like other men live, but you are something extraordinary from the rest of the men. But you are something that is extraordinary from the rest of the men, like how you find blood, right? And musk is another, it's a transformed shape of blood, right? Musk is a transformation of blood. When it's a transformation of blood, though it is originally blood, but it's something absolutely conspicuous, something outstanding, something totally different. Though it was originally blood, this is blood that is blood. But this now, this is dirty, it's soil, it will soil your clothing, it will soil your hands, you will wash it out. And this one here, just a small drop will cost you 50 rands. In its pure state will cost you 50 rands, and everybody will be fighting for it. So it was blood, this was blood, this is blood. But this is now totally different, extraordinary blood. This is also a stone, this is also a stone. This stone for 20 trucks will pay perhaps 20,000 rands. And here for a single stone you'll pay 100,000 rands. This is also a stone from the quarry. This is also a stone. But this stone here, you're going to pay 20,000 rand perhaps for 20 trucks of stone. And here just for a single stone perhaps you'll pay 100,000 rands. See? You see, he may be the same, but his personality is totally above and different to the rest. So she says, Alhamdulillah, my mind is clear. And now how must I become a Muslim? Explain him after that, make your nikah and all that, just renew the nikah. And you don't have to tell your husband about it. Secretly you can do it. You were in nikah with this man for so many years. Now, instead of getting into a problem, this is how you can do it. So they made the nikah, everything else, and they continued. But what I want to show you is the right of Rasulullah Pak Sasam, according to the person's favor, is his right. He's got a right, you have an obligation towards him, he has a right over you. So how must you fulfill his rights? So this is the whole talk, the essence of the whole talk. And someone says that there's three things, basically. One is love, muhabbat. And muhabbat then changes with situations and person. A small little child, then you show him love in a different way. It's your child, you will hug him, you will kiss him in the cheek, you will bring a sweet or a chocolate or a biscuit, put into his mouth, right? So you show him love in a different way, right? But your daughter now, she grew up now, 15, 17, 20 years of age, you don't want to show her the love in the same way. Yeah, you want to show her love, but in a different way, right? At that age, you show her love in a different way. Now here, you're going to show her love in a different way. Similarly, it's your mother, you'll show her love in a different way. You're not going to show her love now, how you showed that small little child, put her in your laps and all that. You're not going to do that. Why? It's love again, but it's a different shade of love. Then it's your granny, then you'll show her love in a different way. See? You'll show her love more with respect, but you will show her love as well. But now love according to the personality. So Rasulullah, according to his personality, and how do you show love to him? That's the one aspect, one right, one duty that every ummati has towards Rasulullah. Second duty is aqidat, faith and confidence. Faith and confidence, in brief, what it means, that the formula and the way the system Rasulullah has presented, we have absolute confidence in that. It's unshakable confidence, absolute, unshakable confidence. The world can turn around, but his system, his formula, will never fail. It will remain, and it is here to remain. So that type of confidence, that type of faith we need to have, that's called aqidat. And the third is ta'at. Just love is not sufficient, just faith is insufficient. And the third thing is, with all that, with the faith and with the love, we need to have the level of obedience as well. Ita'at. Okay. At any given hour, any given moment, any given person, at any given time, any given place, but the obedience of Rasulullah SAW will be foremost in his life. That what does Rasulullah SAW want from me at this moment? I will do that. There's a job now, for example, and the job requires of you that you must dress up in a certain way and you must remove your beard. So no, Rasulullah SAW doesn't want me like this. He doesn't want me. With due respect to your job, I don't want your job because my Rasulullah doesn't want me to be like this. You know, you can take this job here, but you can't go for namaz. With due respect to your job, I can't. I have to read my namaz. My Rasulullah wants me like this, so this is the primary thing. Or they tell you, they tell a woman that she'll have to remove her niqab and she will have to remove the cover from her face. No, I can't do it. Why? Because my Rasulullah wants me, I will struggle my utmost to see to it that my face is covered whenever I'm in the presence of strangers. So this is what is meant by itaat and obedience. Allah Ta'ala grant us tawfiq.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. We will discuss some of the adab of the home. That before entering the home, one should try to remove any foul smell or odor that he has, or if he has a bad smell in his mouth, then make miswak and then enter the home. Then make your presence known. And in the home, there can be one of three situations: that either that you are entering your own private room, so for that you do not need to make your presence known, you can enter your room as you wish, and then it is a private room of someone else, your parents' room or your brother's room, etc. Then first seek permission, inform them that you are standing outside, and only if they grant you permission, then can you enter. And the third is a common place where people normally sit, for example, the lounge or the kitchen, etc. So it is possible that, for example, your mother might be sitting with her friends, etc. So do not just rush into there, but rather first make your presence known, so that if there are other women and they require to make parda, they will be able to make parda, and then you can pass through. Then when a person enters the home, enter the home with the right foot, making salam to the inmates of the home, and then recite the masnoon dua. Allahumma inni as'aluka khayral mawliji wa khayral makhraji, bismillahi walajna wa bismillahi kharajna wa ala Allahi rabbina tawakkalna. Then in the home, one should create a good environment, an Islamic environment, that anything that is un-Islamic, or if there are pictures of animate objects, a person should remove them from the home. Or if it is not possible to remove that animate object, then a person should try to scratch off the head or remove the face. And together with that, a person should fix a time daily where collectively ta'aleem of some kitab takes place, zikr and tilawat and dua also takes place. Then when using things in the home, then if it is something that has a specific place, for example, the nail clipper or the key, that after it is used, it is normally kept in a certain place, and after using it, return it and place it back where it is normally kept, so that no taklif is caused to the next person who wants to use it and then he goes about looking for it. Then if it is something that people will use together or one after the other, for example, the bathroom, then not take so long that you will cause taklif to the others. Then if you find anything out of place, then put it back in its place, keep the home neat and tidy. And if there is any dirt, then pick that up and clean the home. Then when a person is leaving the home, then before leaving, first take consent of the elders of the home that you wish to go to a certain place. Should I go or should I not go? And then together with that, take their du'as and leave and inform them when you will be going, where you will be going and when you will be returning. And upon leaving the home, leave with the left foot and recite the masnoon du'a. Bismillahi tawakkaltu ala Allah, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah.